Have you made any new friends yet? I have. I made a new friend. She's a young lady. She's 9 years old. She's from Tennessee. Her name is Amberlee. And you know, Amberlee has her own Bible. And she asked me to do something today when she found out I was speaking. She said, "Would you give the verses you're going to have us turn to and then give me time to find them?" So I'm going to try to do that for Amberlee's sake. She's a beautiful young lady. Very blessed to have met her. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, we read this: "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Now, in my New King James version of the Bible, the margin uses prophetic vision as a translation for revelation. This means that to lack spiritual ability to know the future, to see where we're going, and the purpose for our being and doing the things that we do. I think that pretty well describes the world, doesn't it? It's a world where people are without the right vision. They don't have right knowledge or purpose for their existence. And that being the case, they lose their mooring. They lose their way. They grow astray. They run amok. And I think we see this happening every day in our society. People lose any desire. They see no purpose for the keeping of God's laws. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Mr. Vic Kubik wrote a lengthy article recently about a world without hope. Thought it was very good. See, our great nation, as great as it is, in fact, this entire world has developed a moral sickness. And was without hope for a future. Why? Because it has no true vision of what that future is. But you and I are not like the world. You and I have a vision. We have a true hope for a better future. You're hearing about that future at this feast. We've already heard some wonderful messages relating to this. It's a future that is not dependent on what any man or what any government of any nation may or may not do. It's a vision and a hope that gives you and me a zeal and an energy, if we allow it, to move forward in our spiritual growth. To do that even in times of sore trial. To do that when we face even death. That hope, that vision, is clearly revealed to us as we observe God's holy days every fall. Let me ask a question. What is your vision? What is your hope? Where does your mind go when you contemplate that question? Does it immediately go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18? To the Feast of Trumpets that pictures the glorious and triumphant return of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When His appearance shall be as lightning flashing from the east to the west, a time when those of us who are alive at His coming will be caught up with Him in the air, along with the resurrected saints, as changed, immortal sons and daughters of Almighty God. Is that where your mind goes to Is that the vision you have? Is that the hope you have? It is a marvelous vision. It's a vision that we can wrap our hearts and our minds around. But is this where our vision stops? Or is there more? Yes, there is more. Much, much more. The return of Christ is only the beginning of our vision of hope. Turn with me in the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. That's right at the back of the book, Amberlee. Revelation 20. Here God gives us the vision of that which is to come. He begins to show us a vision that can sustain us in our spiritual struggles, that can motivate us to remain steadfast in our faith, that convict us to please God, our loving God, in everything we do. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. And he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We see here, brethren, a time and an event that is pictured each year as we observe the Day of Atonement. This, too, is part of our vision of hope. When Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the air, the accuser of you and me, the enemy of God, when he is restrained by an angel of God, the very one who for over 6,000 years has been allowed by God to occupy and rule this world, he will be removed. The one who has deceived the whole world is going to be bound for 1,000 years and unable to influence and deceive people during that time you and I are celebrating at this Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time when man's mind will at last be free to see and accept and live by the truth of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. What a vision. What a hope for this world these days include. But does our vision end with the return of Jesus Christ? Does it end with the binding of Satan? Well, let's continue here in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's called the better resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So after the binding of Satan, Jesus Christ, along with the resurrected saints, will establish the glorious rule of God on this earth for 1,000 years. We're acknowledging that again as we observe this Feast of Tabernacles. Christ has returned as King of Kings. Jesus Christ, who now sits on his heavenly throne at the right hand of God the Father, will return, and he will restore all things that have been spoken by the holy prophets down through the ages. The restoration of the kingdom of God on earth, spoken of in so many prophecies, such as Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, and 11, and Micah 3. We've already been to some of those wonderful verses during this feast, and I'm sure we'll see some more. Habakkuk 2:14 speaks of this time as one when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Can we imagine such a time? A truly utopian world of peace, of health and well-being for all mankind. We've heard those messages already. We continue and see in verses 7 through 10, at the end of that thousand-year millennial reign, Satan is loosed from his prison for a short period. He goes out once more to bring together those who willingly will fall victim to his evil influence. He makes one last attempt to overthrow the power and rule of Almighty God to no avail. We see that his armies are destroyed by fire from heaven, and he is cast into the lake of fire. And there he will be restrained forever. Revelation 20, verse 11. Another part of our vision. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Another part of our vision of time when all who have ever lived and died will be given their first and only opportunity to know and accept God's love, and will be offered entrance into his holy family. Each will be resurrected to live out their physical lives, during which time true salvation through the blood of Christ will be offered to each and every one. We also recognize that time when we observe the last great day at the end of this Feast of Tabernacles. There you have it. We now have a complete vision of what God is holding out to you and me, to all of mankind, as pictured in God's holy days. Or do we? Well, we've run out of holy days. So where do we go from here? Is there something more that God reveals as part of our vision? Something more than the awesome and marvelous future that we've already seen through the observance of these holy days? Is there more to strengthen our hope, our motivation, to daily wage war against our spiritual enemies? Yes, brethren, there is. There is more. There is a vision that has had such a tremendous effect on the lives of God's people down through the ages. The ancient patriarchs were driven by this vision, a vision so amazing, it empowered them with the faith and the will to obey God at any cost, including their own lives. That vision is the same vision Christ reveals to us in detail in Revelation 21 and 22. It is the vision of the new heavens and the new earth and New Jerusalem. It's a vision of an absolutely amazing change that is ultimately coming for mankind. The prophets spoke of this. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. We see Isaiah understood about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, he's speaking, this is what God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. What you and I have today in this physical earth, this physical creation, is not even going to come to mind after the new heavens and the new earth are created. The New Testament speaks of this. The apostles spoke of it. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The Apostle Paul here in Hebrews makes a very interesting comparison between what you and I currently experience in this physical realm with what is coming. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll get there. Verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. It's verse 27. Now this. Yet once more, he explains what is meant by this, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made. What is made? What can be shaken? The physical creation. He goes on and compares that to the things which cannot be shaken. They're going to remain. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, I'm not talking about a physical kingdom that can be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he says, for our God is a consuming fire. It's an interesting description of God, isn't it? A consuming fire. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter 3. Keeping in mind that Paul just described God as a consuming fire, Peter's going to show us what ultimately is going to become of this physical creation. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's going to happen, brethren. God's word is sure. But then notice verse 13. Nevertheless, we, that's you and me, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Does righteousness dwell in this physical world today? No. This is not God's world today. This is Satan's world. But not for much longer. The Greek word used for burned up here literally means destroyed or consumed by fire. This indicates that what currently exists in the physical realm will cease to exist. It'll be gone. Christ himself said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That word pass away, the Greek word means to perish. Heaven and earth will perish. God's word will never perish. There are several Psalms to turn to. I want to turn to Psalms 102. Psalms 102. Let's read what the psalmist has to say here in 102 about this change that is coming. Psalms 102, beginning in verse 25. Of old you, speaking of God, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This earth, the heavens, the universe, the entirety of it was created by God. But then notice what he says. They, speaking of those heavens and earth that were created by God or initially, he says, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. There is an amazing change we can't even fathom. That's our future. That's our vision. That vision that we're reading about was the source of strength and hope for God's people down through the centuries. That is lasting. That is eternal. Nothing of this present creation is eternal. I mentioned the patriarchs understood and saw this vision. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:8. Notice, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. I think Mr. Smith would have probably been comfortable there, don't you? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, notice, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, who is called the father of the faithful, was driven by this vision of this city whose builder and maker is God, that he knew awaited him at the end of his sojourn on this earth. And because of his faithfulness to that vision, he received promises from God, awesome promises. Promises that you and I are still receiving the recipients, or we're still the recipients of those blessings, those promises today. Those physical blessings. Notice verse 13, Hebrews 11. Not just Abraham. These all died. It's talking about the people it mentions here in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But guess what? They saw them far off. What did they do? Stand on a mountain and look at them? No. It was here. It was here. This is where they saw them. And because they saw them, they were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Continuing, it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better," that is, notice, "a heavenly country." We're not talking about a physical country, a physical nation, a physical part on this earth. A heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city." There it is again. "He has prepared a city for them." All of these men and women were listed here. They all were faithful right down to the ends of their lives. This vision allowed them to endure all the things they had to endure all the way to the end. They all look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and their inheritance into the kingdom of God as spirit-born members of the family of God, just like you and I do. They had and held on to that vision of hope, not just for themselves, but for all mankind. And at the core of that vision, as it should be ours, is the vision of that holy city whose builder and maker is God. It's coming to a new earth in a new heavens. And it should be such a powerful source of inspiration for you and I as we sit here at this Feast of Tabernacles. So what does God reveal to us about this new heaven and new earth in New Jerusalem? Now, sometimes we get tunnel vision. We do not look beyond the millennium. Our mind just seems to get to the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day done. No, there's so much more for us to pray about, to think about. I think this was mentioned by one of our earlier speakers. Think for a minute. You and I are going to spend one day in the millennium. We're going to spend eternity inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. No comparison. Revelations 21 and 22 gives us the details of that glorious city that provided such a great vision, such a hope for God's people. And it provides the same hope, the same vision for you and I today. In the previous chapters of Revelation, prior to 21 and 22, we see that the time of this new earth and new heaven comes after the return of Jesus Christ. It comes after the millennium. It comes after the great white throne judgment. After these things, the new heavens and the new earth will be established. And once they're established, we then see New Jerusalem. What God is revealing in these two chapters would be extremely difficult to understand as a physical earth and a physical city, as we understand our physical realm today. Could it be because they don't exist in the physical realm? That they exist on a spiritual plane, no longer physical? It says that God is spirit. God is spirit. That's His essence, if you would. God's not physical. God is spirit. Isaiah 57:15 tells us that God inhabits eternity. God inhabits eternity. Nothing in our physical realm is eternal. It will ultimately pass away. It will cease to exist. But God dwells in a spiritually eternal existence. This is why it's hard for us to imagine, because it's outside our ability to grasp with our physical senses. We read these scriptures just as John did. John saw this in vision, this new Jerusalem. And as we read through these, try to put yourself in his place. He saw something he didn't really understand what he was seeing, but he wrote down what it looked like to him. And we'll see that in just a moment. God gives it to us in physical terms and descriptions to help us mere humans who are very limited, to help us envision something that really is beyond our ability to comprehend. So, that being the case, how do you think Abraham and all those patriarchs listed in Hebrews 11, how is it that they were able to see, to envision this new Jerusalem? It says in Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4 of Abraham that he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham had faith. They all had faith. That's how they could envision New Jerusalem. You and I have to have faith to envision New Jerusalem. Abraham had faith. His faith was not in the world in which he then lived. In the world that he could see, in the world that he could touch. You see, that wasn't where Abraham really lived. Abraham lived his life by faith in the world that he knew was coming. Hebrews 11:1 describes faith in this way. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. What did Abraham hope for? What do you and I hope for? I hope it's New Jerusalem. The evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. You can't look out that door anywhere and see New Jerusalem. But you can see it. By faith. Was that city real to Abraham? Yes, it was. Is it real to you and me? We must believe God. No matter what our physical senses or the world around us may be telling us, we have to know that what God says is true, and what He says will happen, it will come to pass. The question is, our faith in God, or is our faith in ourselves? I'd like to quickly notice what Christ reveals about this astounding time that is coming here in Revelation 21. I'm not going to read all of this. I just want to touch on a few things to help you to understand what we're trying to grasp here. We're trying to envision with the help of God's Spirit and through our faith. Revelation 21. Now, at verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, had perished, ceased to exist. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That holy city is pictured as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Don't think I've ever seen one of those. The bride is the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 6 and 9 reveals that the bride, New Jerusalem, is pictured as the saints who are resurrected at Christ's second coming. New Jerusalem is called the bride of Christ because its inhabitants will include the bride. The bride being the resurrected spiritual saints who comprise God's church, who comprise the body of Christ. That's who dwells in New Jerusalem. Spirit beings. Verse 3, we see that God will join Jesus Christ in ruling eternity from New Jerusalem. What a vision for us to embrace. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the resurrected saints, all the angels, all united in harmony, peace, and love in a beautiful spiritual realm that's beyond our imagination. Verse 4 of chapter 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can't even imagine a world like that. Not when you look at this crazy, sick, perverted, dying world that we're living in today. No wonder Paul stated in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Do we recognize what an awesome God we worship? I hope we do. In verses 5 through 7, it shows us that Christ Himself promises all things will be new. He promises eternal inheritance for those who overcome. Verse 11:21 says, "The light of this city is like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Again, can't imagine what that's like. John saw this. And notice it says it was like a jasper stone. Doesn't say it was. What John was seeing, that's how he could describe it. But apparently it's far, far greater than what John could even put into words. He said it had great high walls with 12 gates, on each the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel written on it. He gives us physical dimensions of this city, maybe to help us grasp just how awesome it is. Even though it does not encompass, it is not restricted by physical space and measurements. Remember, it's where God dwells as spirit in eternity. It says, "The city is made of pure gold that appears as clear glass. Each of the 12 gates is made from one individual pearl." Pretty good sized pearl, I would say. Verses 22-27 reveals to us that the presence of God the Father and Christ, it says, they are the temple of the city. That means they are the focal point. They are the center of worship. says they provide the light for New Jerusalem. Remember, it says there's no need of a sun or a moon because they don't exist. And it says that those who have received salvation through Jesus Christ shall dwell in that city and walk in the glory of God's light. What an amazing vision for us to try to grasp. Chapter 22 in verses 1 and 2 pictures a river of life, eternal life, flowing from God's throne with the tree of life growing along its banks. Verse 3 through 5 reveals that we are at last brought face to face with our great God. Our rulership with God the Father and Jesus Christ will be for eternity. Tilt. Can't grasp that. But I believe it. Notice verse 6 and 7 of chapter 22. Then he said to me, "These things are faithful and true." Period. No question, no doubt. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Shortly take place. You see, we seem, for us humans, in our physical existence, in our restriction of time and space, it seems like it's taking forever. Well, for each of us, it takes a lifetime. But you see, for God, it comes quickly. God's not restricted by time. Verse 8, chapter 22. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren of the prophets, and the brethren of the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book.'" He says, worship God. Worship God. This vision of New Jerusalem should help me and you do one thing. Worship God. Does it do that for you? Does it do it for me? Yet, even as absolutely mind-boggling this creation of the new heavens and the new earth and New Jerusalem will be, there is an even more profound creation that God is accomplishing today. It's a creation that, when compared to all that God has created in the past and all that God will create in the future, this creation is God's crowning glory. A creation that for you and me allows us to not only envision and comprehend the New Jerusalem, but it also will allow us to dwell there with God for eternity. Let's read about this creation in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's written about so many places in God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Second Corinthians 5:16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh," Christ came and lived in the flesh as a man, "yet now we know him no longer." He's no longer flesh. He's no longer a fleshly man walking about the earth. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you and I were baptized and we had hands laid on us, we received God's Holy Spirit. At that time, our hearts and our minds began to be transformed by the Holy Spirit that was placed within us. Or as Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we put on Christ. And in Colossians 1, 27, he describes this traumatic change in our hearts and our minds as Christ living within us. Christ living within us. You can't get much closer than that. Notice Colossians 3. We'll turn here and read these. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We put off what we used to do. We put off what we used to think. We put off what we were. "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according," notice, "according to the image of him who created him." You see, we put off the old man with his deeds. We put on the new man. That new man is created in us in the image of the one who created, who is creating that new man in us, Jesus Christ. As children of God, we become, in Christ, we become a truly new creation. God is transforming you and me into His own family. His sons, His daughters. How much does that motivate our lives every day? You are becoming a son and a daughter of the great, awesome God. You see, God's working. He's working right now on a far more important creation than either this physical creation, this physical universe that He's already created, and greater than the glorious spiritual creation that is yet to come. He is creating with you and me, within all of those that He has chosen, He's creating His righteous character, His own divine nature. That's why it requires genuine, heartfelt repentance from you and I for this process to begin. We have to want with all of our being for God to make us into a new person. One created in His image. God gives us the knowledge. He gives us the power to make this transformation work. But we have to choose to live righteously. Nothing is more important to God than our spiritual creation of Himself within us. That creation is essential for you and I to receive the awesome inheritance that God has in store for His children. The inheritance of the reality of what we now can only see in a vision. That glorious vision of the new heavens and the new earth and of that holy city, New Jerusalem. John 14, verses 2 and 3, very well-known scriptures to all of us. And I think we've read these. In fact, we sang these in one of our hymns today. It says, Christ said that He is going to prepare a place for us, and that He would come again so that where He was, we may also be. Christ and the Father are spirit. Christ and the Father dwell in eternity. We too will become spirit at the resurrection. We will dwell in eternity with the Father and Jesus Christ. When the Father has what He wants in the bride that He is creating for His Son, it's going to be over. The door is going to be shut, and those without at that time will not enter into New Jerusalem. I'm going to leave you with one question for you to ponder while you're at this feast this year. Where do you choose to live your life? Where do you want to live your life? Do you want to be wrapped up in the things of this dying world? A world that is going to be consumed by fire? Or do you want to live in the vision of that new heaven and new earth, of that glorious holy city, New Jerusalem? Peter asked a very important question that we read earlier back in 2 Peter 3:11. Let me ask it again. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Holy conduct and godliness. Throughout this Feast of Tabernacles, each of us has an opportunity to let one another and other people outside our congregation here see our holy conduct and our godliness. Do they? I think they do. You see, God gives us the vision. What we do with that is between us and God. He's given us an awesome vision. And like Abraham, we must remain faithful as sojourners in this world, awaiting the city whose builder and maker is God. The capstone of our vision of hope, New Jerusalem.